Because this week and next week and the 16th, 17th weekend, we're going to talk about this hilltop. And why we're here. We're going to talk about our purpose and our mission and our focus. We're going to do some looking back and a lot of looking forward. And I will ask you right now to be here all three weekends. And if you absolutely can't be here for one of the services, make sure you listen to it online or purchase it when you leave or later on, because if you're an ACFer, you're going to find this pretty significant. If you are new to ACF and checking out us as a church, possible church home, you're going to, I think, find these next few weeks extremely intriguing. So 234 years ago today, January the 2nd, 1776, the first revolutionary flag was flown in the colonies. Take a look at this flag. That's the Grand Union flag. It looks more revolutionary than perhaps, it is more revolutionary than perhaps you realize, because those stars and stripes, or excuse me, those red and white stripes were a vast departure from the flag of Great Britain that had flown over the colonies for however many years. And on January the 2nd, 1776, with the seeds of revolution in the air, the feel of revolution in the air, they raised a flag on January the 2nd, which said, look, we may still be part of Great Britain, but in our heart, there's red and white flowing. Something's happening. By July 4th, 1776, the day the shot was heard around the world, so to speak, there was the Betsy Ross flag with those 13 stars, which said, we're done with Great Britain, we're independent. So 234 years ago today, in this great nation of ours, there was some pretty significant shake going on and some pretty significant revolution in the air. So I stand before you today here in Austin, Texas, on what is, we still are told, the highest point in the city of Austin, January 2nd, 2010, calling for a revolution. I have felt that word on my heart so much in the previous months that it is overwhelming me. And I believe God wants to use you and me and us in a significant spiritual upheaval, if you will, in these neighborhoods out here, in this city, around this great nation, and around the world. I believe he is calling other churches as well to this significant spiritual upheaval, this raising of a new flag that says we're done with the old ways, we're done with this complacent form of Christianity that Burton talked about. We're done being lulled to sleep by what we have and by our riches. And we're drawing a line in the sand and saying, God, we're in, whatever it costs us. We're in. So I'd like to talk to you today, tonight, a little bit about revolution and where God might be taking us. First, let me pray. Lord God, thank you for this time, for this night. I look forward to sharing these things. I ask you to humble me and clear my mind and heart and soul and activate my gifts and skills for your kingdom and for your glory. Thank you for these people that are here. We commit tonight and every service this year in this room and on this hilltop to you. And in Camp Fun and in our youth ministry, we commit everything to you, God, again, as we start afresh in 2010. I pray now for your presence, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So 5 years ago, our ACF overseers and board of directors and staff embraced a vision statement called Vision 2010. I had been praying about where is our church going for quite some time. And we were just wondering, you know, what is our picture? What's the church we're trying to be? We moved into our building, been here about a year and a half. We're starting to kind of grow a lot. We thought we better get a sense of who we're trying to become, or we'll drift off course as many churches do and crash and burn. So let's figure out who we're trying to be. And I presented some ideas to our elder team and the board of directors and came back, and they, in fact, I let them kind of pray about them and think about them for a summer. And as it turned out, we thought it was a pretty much a God thing. And so without a lot of fanfare, we in leadership adopted a thing called Vision 2010, which was, this is what we're going to try to become in the next 5 years. Now, I want to just remind you of those pillars of Vision 2010. Because they will lead us into where I'm going tonight and what we're going to talk about 2015, for tonight and the next couple of weeks. So in Vision 2010, we say we're going to be a couple of things. We're going to be, number one, a giving church. 5 years ago, we were giving away about 1% of our resources. Less than $100,000 a year were going out of our door. We weren't very much of a giving church. And we said, okay, let's start raising that ante, so to speak, and let's try to get to 50% as soon as we can. And so in 2005, we increased our giving to about 10%, gave away $119,000. And in 2006, we gave away $214,000. In 2007, $300,000. In 2008, we gave away $162,000. And last year, we gave away $880,000. So in the last 5 years, in trying to become a giving church on our way to 50%, we have given away in the last 5 years $2.4 million, friends. You know how much that fires me up? I mean, that is amazing that you have given the way you have, and we've been able to just funnel it to other ministries, from going from not giving at all to giving away about 20% of what comes in. Today, January 1st, we are now at 25%. We're going to take away 25%, one-fourth, of what we got last year, was right around $4 million. And so in 2010, we're going to give away about $1 million. The first check of giving has been written in 2010 already. It's to Nicaraguan Resource Network, and it's $10,000 going for a pickup truck for a pastor named Julio, who walks and travels about 15, 20 miles twice a month. Julio's in his 70s, by the way, lives off a Coca-Cola stand that he runs. And he goes and ministers to some people in the coffee fields called Hidden Treasure. And he only can go twice a month because he doesn't have transportation. And while we were there recently, Julio said, you know, I'd love to have a truck. And some of our ACFers said, we think we can make a truck happen. And so we've written the first check, and Pastor Julio can get out to Hidden Treasure now a lot more frequently and do ministry to those people that live in the coffee fields because of your giving. So this year, we'll give away $1 million. God's doing something in that, friends. We're becoming a giving church. Secondly, we said we're going to be a vision-based church. We said we're going to budget, and you notice how many of these are financially oriented, because most churches, in my experience, in my leadership in the past, haven't been real financially savvy. We said, we got to get on our financial game here. So we said, here's real simple. We're going to budget not based on what we think our receipts are going to be and play it safe. We're going to budget based on what we think God is telling us to do. It's based on some biblical principles of we are God-dependent, not people-dependent, not economy-dependent, not bank-dependent. Our sustenance, and yours, by the way, comes from God. So we budget each year, and it's created lots of interesting board meetings in the last 5 years. We budget each year based on what we think God is going to do. And we've been able to live like that and do some pretty amazing things the last 5 years, walk through some pretty significant financial downtimes, and have been able to do significant ministry, not just waiting for money to come in, but going out in faith, expecting it to come in, a vision-based church. Third, we said we're going to be a next-generation church. This one was burning so brightly in my heart when we started this 5 years ago, and still is. As we said, look, the future leaders of Austin are not the 25, 35, 45, 55, 65-year-olds that are around here right now. The future leaders of Austin are the 5, 6, 7-year-olds, 10, 12, 15, 16-year-olds that hang around our city and our campus. And we better set them up to win because they're the hope of our city and the hope of our nation. So let's give the best of our resources to our children's ministry and youth ministry. And we tried our best to do so. And we have thriving, by the way, children's ministry camp fund, which takes back the whole second half of this building. Often you hear them vibrating through the wall in services. Many of you serve in camp fund. So many of you come to church here because your kids demand that you do. I'm like, you know, we gotta go to church. It's camp fund. I can't miss it. And so many of you volunteer, and you've made it what it is. About a year and a half ago, we had the pleasure of hiring Michael Childs to take over our student ministry as Steve Shaver migrated up to another staff position here at our church. And I've told this to many youth parents, have written letters about it. We completely set Michael up to fail. It was not Michael's fault, but leadership, and I've taken responsibility for it. We made too many changes at one time and asked them to change too much, and a whole lot of kids voted, and a lot of parents voted with their feet and just quit going to our student ministry. And we went to work and figured out what was wrong with it and changed the schedule to make it more accommodating, et cetera, et cetera. And I have a daughter who plays over there on weekends in the band. And she comes back and she says, Dad, it was incredible today. I mean, it was on. And while I'm talking about next generation, I just want to say to some parents and some children, some kids, some youth in this room or that will be here throughout the weekend as I teach. If you haven't been to youth ministry in a while over there, you haven't been to youth ministry at ACF, give it a shot. They are better equipped to serve you and help you grow than we are in this room here. Parents, you want your kids involved in the student ministry, in core, small groups, and in serving over there. So if you haven't tried it recently, it was pretty bumping. We started out. It wasn't Michael's fault. It was ours. My fault. We think we've worked the kinks out, and the ship is turning. And I just want to say to kids in the room who haven't been in a while, give it a shot. Number four, we said we're going to be a sending church. We want to get people out of this building. Our missions team that sends money to missions groups we support also has a requirement we be able to put people in the middle of it, locally and abroad. And so we said, we got to get people off this hilltop in ministries around the city, around the nation, and around the world. And so I've got on my desk a list of, 12 to 15 to almost 20 local ministries here in Austin, Texas that we are involved in, not just financially, but through you. And we've gotten Christmas cards and notes and emails from people saying, your volunteers are so incredible, and we couldn't have done it without you, and way to go. We've gotten people out of this hilltop serving because that's how they grow. That's how you grow. We become a sending church. We've been very involved in Katrina relief back in 05 when Katrina blew in. We've been involved in Ike relief when Ike hit Galveston about a year and a half, 2 years ago. We've been involved in ministries all over town. We're now involved foreign-wise in Nicaragua, Uganda, and Russia. We've been to Guatemala a couple times. We've been involved in Juarez, Mexico. And once it settles down, we're going to intend to go back to Juarez. So you guys are getting out there, friends. And when you do, guess what? You grow. So the point of all this is to say that we said we wanted to be a giving, a vision-based, a next generation, and a sending church. And guess what, friends? We are. Those are things that God is doing in us and doing in you. And we can stand here 5 years after jumping into 2010 and be at 2010 and say, look, we haven't accomplished all of our goals entirely, but we're awfully close. I think you've been faithful. I think our leadership has been faithful, and God has said, well done, let's do another round, shall we? So about a year ago, I started praying about 2015 and saying, okay, God, you've done really great things these last 5 years. What's next? And last January, I was led to a passage of scripture that I want to share with you right now. It's in the Old Testament. It's Micah, the fourth chapter, verses 1 and 2. I have read this passage hundreds of times in the last year. I read it this morning. We had multiple meetings in the last several months, really since about May, where this passage of scripture has been the center of the attention. We've talked about it. So what I share with you is got already a lot of momentum in leadership and strategic circles here at ACF. Listen to what it says. Micah, who was a prophet and contemporary of Isaiah, Amos, ministered to the southern kingdom there in Judah about 720 or 30 years before the time of Christ. Micah says this, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It'll be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, so we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, that's Jerusalem, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This is the passage. This is the two verses of scripture of all the Bible that God has used most in the last 365 days, really, to help me get a feel and to help our leaders get a feel around, okay, God, what's next for us as a church? Obviously, this passage appealed to me for some clear reasons. One, it talked about a hilltop being high in the city. Friends, God put us here for a reason. We didn't know that this was the most prominent geographical point in Austin when we bought the land. We had no idea. It was just the land we could get and afford. And as we got into it, we found out this is currently, based on city limits, the highest point in the city of Austin. We can see the whole downtown corridor. There's a reason for that, we think. There's something about being up there. I liked it because it was word-centered. I liked this passage because it said, the teaching of the Word of God is going to be prominent on that hilltop. I was drawn to this passage because it talked about that international, the nations will come to the hilltop. That there'll be this international feel to the ministry of what goes on the hilltop. It won't be just about us, but about the nations at large. And I like this passage because it had a going, a sending feel to it, that people are going to come and get filled up and get fed and get nurtured, and they're going to get off that hilltop and go do stuff. There was a coming and a going in that Micah 4 passage, and that obviously attracted my heart. And so what I'm going to do, friends, the next couple of weeks is talk about some of what we sense God might be saying to us for the next 5 years about who we should be in light of the teachings of Micah 4 and other passages. I'm going to be inviting you to take some opportunities to step into places to serve and to perhaps put your life and your resources and your time where your heart is. In a cursory way, let me give you some vision words from Micah chapter 4. Some things that stand out in this passage that are pretty 50,000 foot level. The first is prominence. Prominence, that comes from that phrase, chief among the mountains. This hilltop would be chief among the mountains. I can stand in my office window over here in the house. Y'all know the name of the lady we bought the house from how many years ago? This is a great name. Don't ever forget this name. It's in the ACF Hall of Fame. Penina J. Thurman. Isn't that a great name? We bought this land from a lady named Penina Thurman. If that's not a God thing, I don't know what is. Okay? Who names their child Penina, by the way? Anyway, she was tough. When we did the excavation for the building, we discovered 6 of her ex-husbands buried right here. I'm just kidding. She was tough. Okay, so when I look out my window and I look downtown, I can see some of those, allow the term, high points in Austin. Idols were placed on mountaintops in the Old Testament day. Altars to pagan gods were placed on high points. There are lots of high points. Things that have initially good purposes that become points of worship. Points of loyalty. One is finance. I can see One American Center. I can see 6th and Congress from my back window. That financial hub of downtown Austin, where so many people think that next dollar, that next million, that next 600 or 500 or 100 or whatever K is the answer. That next kill and the next deal is a mountain in Austin. I can see the mountain of education, of understanding in Austin. I can see the UT Tower from that hilltop, from our hilltop. And UT is a brilliant university. And then, you know, on the UT Tower are the words etched, "Truth shall set you free." And hundreds of thousands of people walk under those words every single year, and they don't know who said them or what truth was being referred to. Jesus said those words. And he wasn't referring to education. He was referring to the truth that God is active in the world, setting sinners free for a kingdom that's not physical and not intellectual, but spiritual. There's the mountain of politics. I can see the state capital, political power. I can see that capital from my back window. And that is, for so many, that allure of pull and legislation. And some people think society will be changed by legislation. And so some people think our hope is in good laws and better systems. That's a mountain in Austin. I can see pretty much the whole entertainment district from up here, the 6th Street area. Or some people just want to drown their pain and distract themselves with whatever form of entertainment might be newest around here. And you can look all over the city and see another high point in Austin, which is nature. Lots of people want to find God in a tree or in a butterfly or in a bluebonnet or in Barton Creek. And God's not in that stuff, friends. He's revealed by it, but he's not in it. So I like this passage because it says the chief mountain in that city is the mountain of the Lord, not the mountain of finance, not the mountain of legislation, not the mountain of education, not the mountain of entertainment or nature, but the mountain where God's word is taught, is prominent in the city. Let's pray that for us. Let's pray that churches in Austin will be most prominent and respected, and they'll be higher and more powerful than the other mountains and other high points and strong points that distract folks from the truth of God's word and give them false hope and things that ultimately can't measure up. Secondly, I liked it because destination. That the mountain of the Lord is a place where people stream to. They don't drift to. They go directly to. There's an attraction to that teaching center. Friends, let's make ACF a place where people want to come because they're accepted and loved unconditionally. I love the song JR sang earlier about how much God loves us. Let's let people in this room feel safe and get answers for pressing questions and get needs met and get hope for their futures here. Let's let kids and young people get a sense of what their calling is in life. This place is a destination. I like it because it talks about, third word, equipping. That passage says, he will teach us his ways. I envision ACF being a spiritual pep boys stop. That's profound, isn't it? Where you come in, raise your hood, and get tuned up and encouraged and go out and do your thing. ACF can be a place where people are taught how to live for God. Next, holiness. Where the people say, we will walk in his ways. That's connected to equipping, by the way. When God equips you, you're more able to walk a holy and God-honoring lifestyle. Forbes magazine declared 2 years ago that Austin, Texas was the hardest drinking city in America. There are more people in Austin, Texas admitted to having at least one or two drinks per day than any other city in the nation. And that we party pretty hard here. This summer, my daughter Sarah and I were standing on my parents' lake house shore in Lake Austin. Some of you have been out there where we baptize and have other events out there. And we were watching this guy on, like, you know, it's one of those really rough days in Lake Austin on Sunday when things go, the hills, the waves are this high. And he was on an inner tube just flying. And he hit a bump on the tube and he did this disastrously nasty spill right in front of us 20 yards off the shore. I know he was inebriated because he was not fazed by it. He hit the water, rolled and tumbled and came up, and we kind of went, whoa, way to go. I was shaking my hand. That was an amazing fall. And he went, that's all he said. That's all he had in him. But that was like, wow, okay? And I'm pretty sure that guy was one of those partiers in Austin, Texas. There's nothing wrong, people, with partying and having fun. There is something unbiblical about drunkenness and being out of control. And we've got a reputation in Austin for being the hardest drinking city in America. Is that a reputation we want? Is that what if we were known for our holiness? James 1:27 says, religion that God honors is as pure and faultless as this, to look after widows and orphans in their distress. We're on our way to doing that. And to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Purity. We're going to come to this hilltop and get equipped so we can go out and live holy lives. We're going to declare open war, and are declaring open war, on the divorce rate in these neighborhoods out here as marriages blow up right and left because a guy or a girl finds someone else they like better, or they're fighting over finances, or they're just tired and not quote-unquote happy anymore. Which of you took the word happy in your vows in marriage and said, I get the right to leave if I'm not happy? None of you. If you did, you shouldn't have. And people bail on marriage, I'm just not happy anymore. We're declaring war on that, friends, and going for holiness. And then one more word, vision here is exporting. We're going to get the word out there off this hilltop. We're going to ask you to take it. We're not just going to write checks to ministries in Austin, Texas, and around the world. We're going to ask you to be the deliverers of those checks and the deliverers of that cup of water in Jesus' name. Let me show you how this works. You know our mission statement. Let's put it on the screen. Our mission is to enable seekers a purpose, meaning, and truth to know, to love, and to serve Jesus Christ. 1 year ago, in the All In series, I drew this for you. Let me just review it now. You might want to write this down, but just a couple of quick visuals about our mission statement, knowing, loving, and serving Jesus Christ. Christ is at the center of our hearts and our attention. We revolve around Jesus, right? We want people to know Christ here. We want them to have a profound sense of his love and understanding of who he is, of a healthy respect for the doctrines that are around the biblical teachings about Christ, and to not just have head knowledge, but heart knowledge, awareness, experiential knowledge of who Christ is. As they come to know Christ, that's going to yield a little thing called love. When you get Christ not just in your brain, but in your heart, it yields love. You fall in love with him. It moves from being just cerebral to being passion. It consumes you. It captivates you. And it becomes this loving experience, not just with Christ himself, but with Christ's people. You want to be in church. You want to be in around Christ's people because you love the Christ that's in them. Well, as you develop that loving spirit, something else happens where you start serving. You get this fullness in you that spills out and produces this need to go love on someone in Jesus' name, to give a cup of water in his name. And so your mind and heart get full. That spills over into a loving relationship with Christ and his church, which yields a serving. Many of you have walked this out. Burton shared this in his testimony on video a minute ago, where he got it, but he didn't get it. It gripped his heart, and now he's serving and ministering. Well, what strangely happens then, friends, is you're not done here. Because the more you serve, the more you learn about God. See, it doesn't ever stop. When you step into a food bank or an impoverished place in East Austin or the Apache Armadillo Center right there, Armadillo RV Park right there in Apache Shores or by Apache Shores, when you step over there and serve in that poverty and you see those people, your awareness of God grows. And you learn something about God serving, even greeting or serving in Camp Fun that you didn't know earlier. And so you know him more. Well, as you embrace that knowledge and it gets into your system, guess what? You fall more in love with him. Wow, God, I had no idea. And then that yields more of a desire to serve on a higher level with more commitment. And guess what? The more you serve, the more you love him. The more you love him or know him, the more you love him. And it just keeps going around and around like this. This no love serve continuum that never really stops, all centered around your relationship with Christ. Well, friends, you know in the physical world, when you get something flowing with motion like this, you get fruit from it. It starts spilling out and having impact. You get momentum. That's true physically with a hurricane. It's also true in a spiritual sense. The more momentum you have as you know, love, and serve Christ, the more outflow you're going to begin to have. And impact begins to come. And this impact looks like, Galatians 5, 22 and following about the fruit of the Spirit. You'll have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. It looks like 1 Corinthians 12, where you'll have ministry. You'll have a desire to use the spiritual gifts God has given you to serve other people. It looks like 2 Corinthians chapters 7 through chapters 9, where your resources, your money and your time become tangible expressions of how much you love and serve God. And so as you know him, love him, serve him, know him, love him, serve him, it starts to spill out and impact lives around you. Now, that's a mess, but I just think that's so cool. I call it the ACF hurricane, okay? Hurricane ACF. The more you know, the more you're going to love. The more you love, the more you're going to serve. Guess what? The more you serve, the more you're going to know. And you start doing that, and your life becomes this ministry, fruit-bearing, giving, other-centered reality. And we're going to spend the next 2 weeks talking about how we're going to drill down in that here. We're going to spend the next 2 weeks talking about some things we want to do on this hilltop once God allows us to get out of debt in this building and pay cash for another thing. We have an idea about another building that is going to be bling-free, not fancy, not a monument to us, but something, this equipping center idea, I'm going to develop it for you in the coming weeks. On the weekend of January 16th and 17th, it'll be our 16th anniversary as a church, we're going to invite people who've never joined ACF to join that weekend and just say, we're in. Tired of messing around. We want to be. We're going to define what membership is because a lot of us don't know. And say, look, this is a place I want to put my hand. I want to get involved with what's going on this hill because God's up to something. And we'll all decide together where God might take us. Last December, a year ago, I went with some friends to Nicaragua. I have several relationships down there. Our church goes several times a year. Just got back from this past December as well. And I saw something which I often get shaken by what I see happen in the Nicaraguan people and by how they live. Something happened to an ACFer in Nicaragua a year ago that shook me. It's what we're praying for in this revolution idea. We were doing a food distribution. We'll pull a picture of it and show it to you. We're doing a food distribution in a pretty bad area. That's Everett Carmody with his back to us. And you can see just off his shoulder a group of people praying over a family. That's their home. That shack to the left is where they live. The water and mud is neither water nor mud. That's open sewage. We walked this place for hours. It goes on and on and on. And I've never felt the presence of Jesus more in my life than I did right there, as we all did. It was, you could see Christ walking there with little children. We don't have any pictures of them. Little children in dirty underwear, and that's all they're wearing, running around just rampant. That's where they live. So as we did one of these food distributions, a guy named Corey, and that's Corey in the red shirt and the boots off of Everett's shoulder. Corey's right there with the No Love Serve, Get Off the Couch shirt on his back. We did a food distribution, and we found an elderly grandmother and some of her family. The people that are elderly look older than they are because they've lived so hard. And we take in about 50 pounds of beans and rice and salt and soap and just things to keep them alive for 2 weeks, really. And when you bring in this food, sometimes they're humbled. Many times they weep openly. They hug you. They're so grateful. And we say, we're here in Jesus' name. And we pray with them. And you can see in that picture, we got our hands on the family. We're praying for them. Well, when you pray with the Nicaraguans, they pray out loud while you're praying. They don't wait to go one at a time. They all just pray a full voice simultaneously. It's wild. We're such prayer wimps here, by the way. These guys just go for it when they pray. Well, we start praying with this little grandmother, and I heard this wailing. This loud, heaving, sobbing. And I thought, that poor little grandmom is just getting, I mean, she's just overwhelmed with her pain and her fear and her insecurity and not knowing where the next meal is coming from. And I opened my eyes to look at grandma, and I saw her, and she was praying, but she wasn't the one wailing. And I turned my head to the right, and it was Corey. Corey is an extremely successful, college-educated, happily married, typical Austin guy. And his entire life had flashed before his eyes in that moment. And he was just heaving with grief. And I grabbed him later and said, what was that about? And he said, I realized at that moment, for the last 30-something years, I have lived solely for me. For me. Not for Christ. For me. And he said, that was the moment when God said, do you love me, Corey? Do you love me, the Savior who died for you? Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that we need Jesus Christ to bring a revolution to our souls. We need a spiritual upheaval where we love the Savior more than what the Savior can give us. Worship team, would you make your way back up here, please? We need to love not what God can do for us, but the God who has done all that we need in Christ. So I want to just encourage you for a moment to reflect on where you are right now, January 2nd, 2010. And I want to ask you a pointed question, a couple of them. What are you living for? Who are you living for? Have you had that moment where you've realized, I've got to quit being the center of my universe. It is not about me. It's not even about others, friends. It's about Christ, the Christ who died for us, the Christ who calls us to know him and love him and serve him with all that is in us, the Christ in whom we live and breathe and have our being. Do we live for him? And maybe as we just reflect for a moment, you'll have the courage to pray for a revolution of our souls, where the old system is thrown out. And we raise a flag of dependency and desperation to the Lord Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father, now in Jesus' name, Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done, O God. Grab our attention, Father. Seize control. Break our hearts, O God. Bring us to the end of ourselves. Give us a Corey-type moment, Father. In your name, O God, captivate our hearts. In Jesus' name.